All right, good to see you all tonight. Glad to have you here. I know it's going to be tough for Pastor Nick because he would have loved to preach this one. Just remind yourself, you got justification, you got the new birth, okay? So it's just how it landed. I would have loved to see you have this one too because you would have enjoyed it too. All right, let's pray. We're going to get into this on what we believe about preservation and perseverance and preservation. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that you are a God that holds us secure and that through Jesus Christ we can have blessed assurance of our salvation, Lord God. Not because of anything within us, but because of you and your character, your promises. And we ask that you would help us understand this passage correctly so that we would have the right type of assurance, that we would have a continuing faith that continues to look to you, Lord God. And we thank you that even though there are difficulties and hardships, and even though there are things that would buffet against our faith, Lord God, that you will not let the flame of our faith go out, Lord God, but you keep it burning. So we give you praise. Our salvation is from you from beginning until the end, and there is not a safer place for it to be. We entrust it to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right. Yes, continuing on in our series, going through our doctrinal statement, and we are doing what we believe about perseverance and preservation. And the basic question we're looking at today, this is what comes down to it, is can a genuine Christian lose his or her salvation? And that's an important question. It's important because it impacts our sense of assurance to know if we are saved now, will that be the same way tomorrow? Can we have absolute certainty that we are saved, not just now, but for eternity? It affects the level, like I said, of assurance, and therefore the joy that we can have as well, and it ties into all kinds of things as far as our belief in God and who he is and doctrine of salvation. And I think if we look at just this passage alone, and hopefully we'll be looking at a lot of scripture and explaining things that I hope is helpful to you, but when you think about this connected with all of the other teachings and doctrines that have gone before this, is how it becomes even more powerful and even more firm and secure when we connect this to what we believe about the new birth. What we believe about God's work in justification and adoption and all of these other things, how sanctification works. So, but let's dig into this, and we'll just get started, and we'll read the section in the doctrinal statement, and then we'll start to unpack this. So, Article 16, the perseverance and preservation of the saints. And again, when it says saints here, it's talking about genuine believers. Okay, we believe that such only are real believers as endure unto the end, that their persevering attachment to Christ is the grand mark which distinguishes them from superficial professors, that a special providence watches over their welfare, and that they are kept by the power of God through faith unto eternal salvation. So if you do have your book, you can keep open to that. Many of the passages that we're going to look at will be found there. Others you might want to at least jot down so you have these as references as you're thinking about where does the Bible teach these things. A few of them I will have on the screen. But we're going to look at this in basically two different parts. We're going to look at perseverance first and preservation. They do connect with each other. But the first thing that we're going to state that we believe that Scripture teaches and that our doctrinal statement also teaches is that, yes, genuine believers will persevere until the end, that they will be kept by God and he will cause us to persevere. Now, in this series, we've tried to distinguish what we believe from maybe what other Christian churches would believe, maybe others that we would view as churches with some that are brothers and sisters in Christ, others that we would say would have some major problems. And so let me outline just kind of three basic views here that we would look at and that would be different from ours, a few of these. And one would be, let's say, the Arminian view, although it wouldn't just be Arminians that would hold to this. But basically, there are some that would teach that, yes, a genuine Christian can lose their salvation. That you could be saved today, but something could happen, and tomorrow you do not have that salvation. That if you were to die one day, you would go to heaven. If you were to die the next day, something might have happened to make it so that you would go to hell instead. So that is kind of one view. Like I said, Arminians, full-fledged Arminians would have that view. And, you know, hey, Brad, is there a way to turn off this monitor here? It's giving me a lot of hiss. All right. So that'd be the Arminian view. And I'll say, too, there are, even in people that believe you can lose your salvation, there would be different viewpoints on how that would happen. There are some that believe that basically you are saved until you sin again. I mean, that would be a very extreme view, that you come to church, you walk the aisle, and you commit yourself to Jesus, and you're good until you sin, and then you've lost it, and you have to get saved all over again. I've heard, I think Erwin Lutzer told a story about in one of these churches that taught that there was a man that would get saved practically every Sunday. And he would get saved, and he would make it partway through the week, and then sometime during the week he would go and get drunk, and in their view, he would lose his salvation because of that, and he'd have to come back in and get saved all over again every week. And the pastor became just exasperated with him and told him one time, next week, what we should do is right after you get saved, we should shoot you. And in his mind, I mean, they weren't really going to do this. They knew that would be wrong. But he was basically saying, if we got you saved and then we shot you, at least we would know that you were going to heaven, because, you know, you would kill you right when you're saved. Whereas you walk out of here and you commit a sin and you're unsaved again. So there's a twisted way where that logic would have almost made sense. Now that view, if you hold to losing your salvation by just sinning again, that would be very, very dangerous. I mean, that would be works salvation. That, okay, you might be saved by Christ, but you have to maintain it by not sinning again. You're not going to last too long. I mean, I don't think I would make it, back down the aisle or through the end of the prayer before sinning again. And especially if you really think of what sin is, as we kind of looked at this morning, we'd be in a tough, tough position. Now, there's others that would not hold it to that degree, but would say that, you know, if you don't keep your faith alive, if you don't keep this focus on Christ, that you lose your salvation. You if you drift away, you wander away from Christ. And there's some that would say that you're saved unless you completely repudiate Christ. That if you denied Christ, you said, I am not a Christian anymore, I am an atheist, then you lose your salvation. So there's a spectrum of beliefs in the Arminian view, but basically it's that you could lose genuine salvation. So these are not just people that profess to be Christians, they're genuine Christians, but they lose their salvation. So that's one view. Now another, and we'll call this, for lack of a better term, mere once saved, always saved. Now, sometimes you hear some of these slogans or descriptions, once saved, always saved, or even eternal security, and it depends what you mean, okay? Because there could be people that say eternal security, and they would mean the same thing that our statement means, that we're eternally secure, and God keeps us secure, and helps us to persevere till the end as well. But there's others that believe that it means something along the lines of that no one loses salvation at all if you're really saved, even if you completely abandon your faith. And they're so concerned to say that you cannot lose your salvation. They would say that even if you completely deny Christ, even if you completely walk away, no matter what you do, you cannot lose your salvation. And there's an element of truth to that. I think it is the part that I would agree with, is that I think a genuine Christian cannot lose their salvation, but I don't think it says quite enough to fully capture everything that I believe Scripture is teaching. This used to be a view that I would have held to, and I used to think that this is what you would have to hold to keep it from being salvation by works, and to keep it from seeming like we have to maintain our faith in order to be saved. But I think the view that our doctrinal statement has, which is also the view that over time I've come to realize that I think makes sense and I think is biblical, would be what is often called perseverance of the saints. So perseverance of the saints, it's more than mere preservation. Okay, to be preserved is one thing, you're being kept, but it's also that we're caused to persevere, that we're going to carry on through God's power. So the saints, or genuine believers, are not only preserved from the possibility of losing their salvation, but in addition, God works in them so that they will also persevere in their faith throughout this life and until the end. Thus, perseverance includes eternal security, and it also guarantees that this flame of faith that God has ignited in their hearts. So when God regenerated us, when we come to faith in Christ, that God will never allow that flame of faith to completely go out. He will never allow it to die. He will keep it burning. He will keep it ignited and lit until the end. It will never fully be extinguished. God will finish what he began. Now, I do need to point out, this still can mean that there's times where genuine believers, I think, can have some really serious struggles. I think there can be times like where Peter, where he denied Christ. There can be periods of wandering off the path, okay? And we could debate how serious that could be, but this view would say that a genuine Christian, God will not allow them to completely and finally walk away. He'll always keep that fire lit. And sometimes it may not look like it that much. That's why it's up to God to really decide this. He's the one that ultimately knows. Because there can be times where it seems like it's out, but it's not. I remember several years ago, we had a big bonfire in our backyard. And at night, I thought it was out. And I guess I didn't hose it down as much as Smokey the Bear would have wanted me to. But I got up in the morning, and I remember looking out in the backyard, and everything was fine, and I looked out again just a little bit later, and there was a massive fire. The wind had pushed one of the plastic chairs, and it tipped over into the fire, and there must have been enough coals underneath there that it ignited this. And, you know, these plastic chairs are basically made of petroleum, and I was amazed. Wow, this thing burns. I mean, it was like, you're like, it seemed like 15 feet into the air. It was just going. I mean, I got nervous. I had to run out there and make sure I wasn't catching all the yard on fire. So there can be times where, you know, the ideal is that when people look at your life and they see a flame, they see a big, steady flame, then they know that you're a Christian. But there might be times where we look at each other and we can't see that as much, but God knows what's under there, and he's keeping the fire going. So, as I said, this is an issue that I have changed my mind on because of some of the scripture passages. And also, I came to realize that perseverance, carrying on in the Christian life, keeping the faith alive, is not a work, but it's something that God does in us. It's something that he is the one that keeps the flame of faith alive. It's not up to us. I mean, we are called to maintain it. We're called to keep believing. But he's the one that guarantees for a genuine believer that he's not going to let it go out. So it's one of the just effects of salvation, is that he is going to lock us in place and guarantee. So there's a sense where the first view and the last view do have something in common. They both say that continuing faith is essential for salvation. Okay? But the Arminian view would say, yeah, continuing faith is essential for salvation, and you could stop having faith and therefore not be saved anymore. Whereas in the perseverance of the saints view would say, yes, continuing faith is essential for salvation. It is necessary, and God will make sure that genuine believers will continue to have faith in Jesus Christ. So that's, in a strange way, where those two views actually do have something in common, but come out differently, whether they believe that God will guarantee that or not. So let's look at some of the passages. Some of these, if you can turn to things quickly, you can get to them. A few will be on the board, and others you can just kind of listen. But we're going to point out with this that God is the one that causes perseverance, us to persevere, to carry on. Some of these passages, and some of these are in the what we believe booklet, if you have that. John 8, 31 through 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So part of being a genuine disciple is not touching upon Jesus for a moment and then backing away, but it's abiding in him, continuing to abide, continuing to remain attached to Jesus Christ. And some of these we're not going to be able to talk about a lot because there's a lot of verses. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. And this one's a little tricky, but you have to listen. Okay, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Now, verse 23 is what people that believe that you could lose your salvation, they would point to that and say, see, you could lose your salvation because it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. So if you don't continue, well, then, yeah, you are, you've lost your salvation. But I think it's important to point out here that it's saying that this is something that's already been accomplished, that you were alienated and hostile in mind, and God has now reconciled. Okay, so you have been saved, brought back into a relationship with him. And I think the better way to understand this is saying that the evidence of this, as far as something that's already been accomplished, is that you will continue in faith, stable and steadfast, and not shifting. Well, I'll let you keep looking at that and see if you see that as well. But some other verses, Philippians 1:6, "And this I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." That one's maybe a little more straightforward, that God isn't like someone that starts projects and then doesn't finish it. We all have that, projects that we have started. You probably can think of things at your house that, yeah, I started that, didn't finish it. It's been a long time. And yeah, no nudging each other right now. Okay, but this is saying that God, hey, he is going to finish this project. What he started in your life, he is going to be faithful to carry this on to completion. He's not going to start to save you and then not get you there. And I think when you look at all these verses together, as they overlap with each other, it's what really makes it powerful. But the one, as far as the fact that genuine believers will persevere, the verse that I think just clobbered me over the head and I couldn't get away from is the next one in 1 John 2:19. Well, let me start reading from verse 18. "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come, false teachers. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." And this was the verse that really wrestling with it, as I said, that just kind of beat me over the head, that convinced me to accept what I believe is also reflected in our doctrinal statement. And this is many years ago coming to accept this. But this is saying that there are these false teachers, and they're amongst the Christians, and for a time, they look like genuine Christians. I mean, other Christians were looking up to these people and probably thought, hey, these are great folks. These are our, you know, Sunday school teachers and all these, you know, they're the ones that are pouring into us. They're teaching us the Bible. But eventually, they left. They removed themselves. They stopped following Christ, and their true nature was shown. They didn't carry on. They didn't persevere. And what this did is it showed that they were not genuine to begin with. And so just the logic of this verse that John is writing straight out says that if they had been genuine, they would have continued. And so that's where, I mean, if you're going to remember one verse here that I think proves this perseverance, it's this passage, that if you're a genuine Christian, God is going to cause you to persevere. You're not going to just abandon things and go into heresy and renounce Christ or all of this. And if that does happen, that shows that there was something wrong to begin with, that someone who's not genuinely a real Christian. And again, God knows the heart, and sometimes it's hard to know, did they really abandon, or is it just that the embers are hard to see right now? But the truth is, well, I think if the embers are there, God's going to cause it to flare up again eventually. But if there's nothing, well, it didn't really ignite for real. I mean, you could pour, you know, gasoline on a log and throw a match on it, and it could look like a great little fire for a little bit, but the log itself never catches. And I think that's what happens sometimes, where people, they maybe come to church, or they go to some, you know, a youth function or a parachurch or who knows what it is, and they get all excited, and it seems like, wow, look at the flame of faith on this person, but it's just the gas burning off. It's not the log. It's not the real thing. And so we need to realize that too as we do ministry. It's, you know, just having a gas party and a bunch of logs may seem real great, but that's not the genuine thing. We're after logs that are being ignited, real hearts that are transformed, that are genuinely trusting in Christ. And logs burn a long time. So that verse is a great one. And this also hits on that other part of our doctrinal statement that does talk about people that are, it uses the phrase superficial professors. Kind of sounds like, okay, you have a college professor that's a very shallow person. Well, that's not what it means. It means a professor in the sense of someone that professes Christ. Okay, so they verbally claim, I'm a Christian, of course I'm a Christian. You know, with their lips they're proclaiming Christ, but it's superficial. It's on the outside. It's not on the inside. So there are such a thing as people that claim to be Christians, but they're not really regenerate in their heart. It hasn't actually, it's all on the outside. It's not on the inside. And so one verse that we teach out is one we just looked at. It's right there. It's also in that verse. Also, Matthew 13, 19 through 20. And we'll be actually looking at Luke's version of this coming up in the morning service. But here it's parable of the seeds and the sowers. And the sower and the land on different soil. Verse 19, and when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart, that which is sown along the path. As for what is sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. So if you dig into that parable of the seed and falling on the different types of ground, some that they spring up and it seems like, well, this is a great thing, but it doesn't last. But there's some that land on the good soil and grows and bears fruit many times over. Another place to look would be in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. I'll start reading verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So he's saying there's many that are going to say, Lord, Lord. They're claiming, you know, Jesus as their Lord very impassionately. And Jesus, he goes on and says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. And they will have things that they will present as marks that they were genuine. They will say, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then verse 23, and this is scary. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That they claimed to be the genuine article. They may have even looked like it. They may have even had some false evidence to seem like they were the genuine article. But Jesus says, I never knew you. He doesn't say, notice, I once knew you. You were a real Christian, but then you fell away. He's saying, I never knew you. I mean, he knew about them, obviously, but what he means is you were never genuinely a real follower of Christ. You were never genuinely saved. And it can be a scary thing to realize that the false believers can look so much like the genuine article. Judas, huge example of that. And we think of Judas and we imagine him, you know, like he has in some of these, you know, Renaissance paintings, looking all evil and, you know, twisted, and he's just up to stuff and he's conniving. You remember who they put in charge of the money bags? They put Judas in charge. They made Judas the treasurer. That's because they thought, hey, which of us is the most upright, honest guy that we have that is just the most outstanding, virtuous? Judas. He had them fooled. He didn't have Jesus fooled. It was all part of his plan, but he had the others fooled. And so it's just an example to us and a reminder that someone can look like the genuine deal. I mean, we try our best when people are going through membership class to try and tell if you have a credible profession of faith and if you're a genuine Christian, but you could pull the wool over on us, okay? You could say the right things. You could come off looking real good, maybe even have great references. God knows the heart, and he knows who genuinely is a genuine believer. And sometimes it's tough to know what happens with some people when it seems like they're going along so good and saying the right things. But I think sometimes there's some type of short circuit where they are not genuinely trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior, where there's maybe something going on in their heart that maybe they can't even put their finger on it, where they're still trusting in their good works, or they still have some kind of defective thing in their view of God that is keeping it from being genuine saving faith. So God is the one that ultimately knows the hearts, but these are some truths that we have to deal with. So the discouraging part of this is that there can be people that are false believers. The encouraging part is that for genuine believers, that God will carry you through. He will be the one that will tend the fire of your faith. You are called to tend it also, yes, but God also is going to guarantee that it will not go out. By the way, too, sometimes you will hear someone that claims to be an atheist. Sometimes you see this on the internet. You may hear this from just a person you know. But sometimes someone that is an atheist and they claim that I was once a born-again Christian. I used to go to church. I used to do all this. And so if there was anyone, I was part of this organization and did this and taught Sunday school, and they walked away from it and they completely abandoned the faith. And they will try to use that as evidence to say that all of this is not real, because supposedly, you know, they used to be the real deal and now they rejected it. If that's the case, and if you have the chance, ask them this question. If they claim that they were a genuine Christian and now they've rejected everything, ask them, so did you really have a regenerate heart? Were you really born again? Because if they say, well, no, I wasn't. I was never actually regenerate. Well, then it proves that, okay, you were never a real Christian to begin with. You may have gone to church and been real excited, but you were never actually born again. But if they say yes, then they're caught in a contradiction. They say, yeah, I was regenerated by God. I was born again by the Holy Spirit. Because now they can't say that they are an atheist and that God doesn't exist, because they just admitted that God regenerated their heart. The second part of the doctrinal statement has to do with the preservation, the security, which, like I said, I have nothing against the term eternal security if you mean it in the right way. And so we do also believe that genuine believers are kept eternally secure by God. And so what I want to do with some of our time is to look at some of these verses, and I think there's even more, but I want to give you some of the strongest ones, some of the ones that when you are tempted to doubt, when you're tempted to wonder, can I lose my salvation? I think these are ones, look at these, and these will help you, I think, the most. And I'm going to start with, I'm not going to build up to it, I'm going to give you my favorite right off the bat, and this is from John chapter 6, especially verse 37 and 36, and if you put these two together, this is so powerful, and there's such a airtight logic to this. This is Jesus talking, and Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. So spend time thinking about this and meditating on what this means. And I've highlighted some of the parts but that are especially helpful. But the more that you see this in the whole context, and the more you believe everything that is being taught here, the more firm this is going to be. Because notice, this is also saying that this starts not just with our decision to come to Christ, but with God's decision that he has determined from the beginning to give a certain people to the Son. God the Father has a certain people that he is giving to the Son. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. That God has this plan from the beginning, the people that he is giving to the Son as his inheritance, as his people. And of those, all of them that God is going to give, they are going to come to Jesus Christ. They're going to be drawn to him. They're going to be saved. And it says, and whoever comes to me, and when you became a Christian, you came to Jesus, okay, and he brought you to Jesus. You realize that. And he says, I will never cast out. That he will never drive you away. He will never disown you. He will never let you... he will never cast you out of his hand. But now, some would say, well, he'll never cast you out, but what if I just want to leave? Because some people think, well, it was my free will to come to Jesus, and so it's my free will to leave. Now, I think there's a lot of problems with that in this verse here. But to realize, this is saying that, okay, first of all, he's never going to lose you, and also he's never going to even let you jump out of his hand. Because it says that God's will for him is that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up in the last day. So he's not going to cast you out, and he's not going to let you jump out of his hand either. So verse 37 and 39, you put those together, and it's saying once you're saved, he is going to keep you. He is going to keep you in his hand. Another passage that says something similar is John 10:28, God says, I give them eternal life. And by the way, if you could have eternal life and then not have it, it's not quite eternal then. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Okay, they're not going to ever perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. So God's not going to cast you out. He's not going to let you jump out of his hand. He's not going to let somebody else snatch you out of his hand. Whether it's the devil or whatever it is, he's not going to let that happen. And verse 29 goes on and says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So not only are you in God's Son's hand, you are in God's the Father's hand, and it doesn't say it here, but the Holy Spirit, the whole Trinity, okay, is united on this. There's no debate going on between the members of God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit saying, "Well, I kind of think we should keep them, but nah, I think we should throw them back." You know, okay, they're of one mind. They're of one will on this, okay? And if you're a genuine Christian, they're saying, "We're keeping you. You're not getting away. Even if there's a time where you're thinking something foolish, we're not going to let you do this. You're staying with us. You're part of the family. You're adopted, and you are staying in my hand." What a beautiful promise this is. Ephesians, some great promises here as well. And in the beginning, it talks about, there's this long section where it talks about the work of God the Father, then God the Son, and then God the Holy Spirit. And one of the things it talks about with the Holy Spirit is the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. And it talks about, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth," okay, so you have to hear the word of truth, you have to believe the word of truth, that's when you're saved, "the gospel of salvation and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." So the Holy Spirit as well, we've seen God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, he's the one, he seals us in so that we're not getting away. If something is sealed in, it is there. It is there forever, or at least, well, if you seal a package, it's there until it gets to where it's supposed to be delivered. Okay? And in that society, you would have a wax seal that would be put on things, and it had the authority of the king, and or whoever was the one sealing it, whether it was the governor or the emperor or some lower magistrate. And the only person that was allowed to break that seal was the one that it's delivered to, or someone with as much or more authority as the one that's sealing that. So who is sealing it? It's the Holy Spirit. Is there anyone with more authority? No. Because the Holy Spirit is the same authority as God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Spirit is God. So Satan doesn't have the authority to break the seal. You don't have the authority to break the seal. You are sealed until the day that you are delivered to God. A seal is also a sign of ownership. It's a sign of that we are God's, his possession. We belong to him. Some of these words also give the idea of being a guarantee, like a deposit. You know, when you buy a car or you buy a home or you have a large deal where you want to lock it in and you give earnest money, you give a non-refundable deposit that if you give a certain amount of money to guarantee that you're going to give the rest of it, and if you pull out of the deal, you're walking away from that deposit. Now, if God is giving the Holy Spirit as the deposit, is he going to walk away from the Holy Spirit and abandon the Holy Spirit? That makes no sense. The unity of the Godhead would not allow that. So this is a huge promise that for genuine believers, if you've heard the word that you've genuinely believed, your salvation is secure. It says something similar to this also in Ephesians 4:30. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Not until the day that you stop having faith, not until the day that you commit a sin, you're sealed until God fully completes your redemption and gets you all the way to heaven. Two other quick ones. Revelation 3:5. The one who conquers. The word there for conquers, Nikeo. Nike means conqueror or victory. Think of Nike shoes. "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now, I think this is especially powerful when you compare this with 1 John 5:5. Because otherwise, you might say, well, maybe I'm a Christian, but I'm not a conquering Christian, so maybe I'm going to lose my salvation. First John, remember John, God wrote the book of Revelation through John. He wrote First John through John. First John 5:5, also penned by the Apostle John, who is it that overcomes or conquers, nekeo, same word, the world, except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So I think it's saying that genuine believers, God is never going to blot your name out of the book of life. And then you have Romans 8. And we could look at all of Romans 8, especially from 28 to the end, which I don't think make any sense if you can lose your salvation. Think of verse 28, that God works all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That makes no sense if you could end up in hell. That would not be working all things to your good if you end up in hell one day. After that, where it talks about all those that God foreknew, he also called and justified and will glorify. It's a chain. You don't have some that are justified and then not glorified. God carries it through all the way to the end. And then here at the end of this great passage, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation, that includes Satan, that includes the sinful remnants of your heart, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God will make sure that you will not be separated from him. Now, you may realize that there are passages in Scripture that make it seem that you can lose your salvation. And with our remaining time, we don't have time to look at all of these, but I want to give you two kind of keys, two tools that will help you as you run across some of these. And in some ways, what we've seen already, the fact, if it is true, and I believe it is, that God will sustain the faith of genuine believers, that's actually going to answer a lot of these passages. But basically, some of these passages that appear to make it look like you could lose salvation, I think can be explained in one of two ways. And you might have debate as far as which of these two things you apply to any given passage. But there might be some that do talk about maybe loss of eternal rewards, but not talking about loss of salvation. And I think that 1 Corinthians 3 is an example of that. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is talking about, starting with verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest. It will be shown, for the day of judgment, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So he's saying, okay, we need to build upon, be doing God's work. We're building the church. We're building upon the foundation of Christ. He's the chief cornerstone, the foundation, and we're doing work, and we could be doing good work. I mean, if you're building with quality materials that are going to last, or what happens way too often, people, you know, slap up some stuff with terrible materials and it's not going to last. But he's saying, you know, hey, when the day comes, it's going to reveal, was this genuine or was it, you know, stuff that was done with wrong motives, it was inferior. But listen to what it says. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So I think this is saying that I think there are some believers that at the end of Judgment Day, they're not going to have a lot to show. I think we're all going to have some fruit, okay? I believe every Christian does have some fruit, some evidence, but there might be some, and this is a warning to us, that you could have this, build a big giant ministry. You know, you could be the most impressive person in your church and people could put plaques on the wall for your great service to the church and everything you did, but eventually God judges it and says, you know, Yeah, but most of that was done for the wrong motives. Some of this was done not ways that I would approve of. And yeah, what seemed to be this big, giant monument, there's not too much left there. But you're still a genuine believer because you trusted in Christ. Just you thought you had done more, and it turns out maybe we didn't. Or if we do things the way God wants us to and we're checking our motives, trying to do it in the right way, then hopefully more will survive and there'll be more for him to say, I'm pleased with you because of what you did. So yeah, there are other people that they're just complete false Christians, everything is fake, but I think this is at least one example of what may be a loss of maybe some rewards, but not necessarily a loss of salvation, because it says he'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. But there's many other passages that I think you can answer this other way, is that they were never genuinely saved in the first place. And we've looked at 1 John 2:19 before, we talked about that. A big passage is Hebrews 6, 1 through 8. And that one can be really troubling for people, because it says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, and of instructions about washing and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible, in the case of those who were once have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once and again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. It goes on from there. And it's a tough one, because it seems like it's saying that they're genuine people that can lose their salvation. But I do want to point out, first of all, if that's how you interpret this, this is also saying that you can never have it back again. You can't be like some of these people that they lose their salvation and they get resaved, and they lose their salvation and then they get resaved. This would be scary to believe that if you lost it, you're just done. I think a lot of these churches that believe you can lose your salvation, they're recycling these people through. And I was at one church one time, and they bragged about, 50,000, it said 50,000 professions for Christ, 50,000 salvations in the past year. And I looked around and said, there's no way there's close to, it's a big church. And I leaned to the pastor that was next to me, and I said, yeah, well, if we resaved our entire congregation every week, we could brag about 50,000 salvations too. But we like to do it right the first time, and once and you're done. If it's the real deal. There's different ways good Christians have interpreted this, but I've come to believe, I think this is talking about people that were never genuinely saved. I think you look at all these things, even being enlightened, tasting the heavenly gift, you can find places in Scripture where it talks about these things happening with unbelievers. Christ is the light that comes into the world and enlightens every man. Well, not every man is saved. You could taste the heavenly gift in the sense of sampling it, without really swallowing it. And I think he's talking about is, people that maybe they get involved, again, in church. Maybe they're involved in a good, vibrant community, and they're all excited. Good things are going on. Even God's working on them. But if they reject that, they've rejected the only thing that can save them. So it would take more time to really unpack that. But I think for those passages that you run across that seem to teach you can lose salvation, it's either loss of rewards or it is people that were not genuinely saved in the first place. And think about it too. If you could lose your salvation, it would mean that you would be unjustified, unregenerate. I mean that God unregenerates your heart. You're unadopted. All these things. Would God actually do that? Would a good father actually do that? Close with a quote from a great quote by John MacArthur. If you could lose your salvation, you would. If you could lose your salvation, I would lose it. You would lose it. There's still enough sin in our heart, we would walk away. But praise God, by his grace, He keeps us. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you for your saving and keeping power. We praise you that if we have truly come to you in genuine faith, that we are held in the hand of the Son, we are held in the hand of God the Father, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are of one mind of this. You are not letting go of us, and you will not let the flame of our faith go out. So thank you. Give us assurance. Give us continued faith in you. And we praise you that our salvation is all from you from beginning to the end, and that you will complete what you have started. We give you praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.